You got your Bibles, open up to Philippians chapter 3. There's a biblical standard for alignment, and it is clear and precise. We are all created to absolutely know Christ. Absolutely in the sense of a singularity. Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. So we need no mixture of other religious ideals or practices. Ephesians 2 says it this way, Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And that establishes the second dimension of absolutely knowing Christ. It is the commitment to the journey of it, the embracing of experiential knowledge, the embracing of the need for progressive revelation, the pursuit to dig regularly, to dig deeper, digging into the scriptures, studying the scriptures, looking beyond the words in the page, even looking beyond what our initial reactions or thoughts or initial opinions we hear about those words, digging deeper into the, I have so much more to say to you than that you can bear right now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all that truth. That's what Jesus spoke of. And that's the desire and the passion he wants us to have as we dig into his word, knowing he has so much more to say. This book is layers of truth, layers of wisdom, layers of revelation. And we can just keep digging into it. The King James translates the first part of Philippians 3 as, that I may know Christ. Now that sounds polite and everything, but it sounds like too much wishful thinking for me. I don't think that Paul was saying. I think, well, I hope maybe that maybe I will get to know Christ. That is not at all what he was communicating. The Amplified tightens it up a little bit and says, for my determined purpose is that I may know him. And that has more meat on the bones and more responsibility attached to it. But personally, I think the NIV nailed this one when they said, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. Because I believe our want to is an essential part of the process of getting to absolutely know Christ. You see, we can choose to know Christ at a distance. We can choose to know Jesus as an acquaintance. We can choose to know Jesus rationally and in a mental way. We can even choose to know Jesus religiously. But all of those fall short of the destiny that's on each of our lives to absolutely know Christ. Relationships tend to go through cycles, but we cannot let ourselves settle related to what we know of and know about Christ. There is always more. And the lover and the redeemer of our souls relentlessly and passionately pursues us, always inviting us into a deeper and deeper experience of his perfect love. Philippians 3, verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Talked about this last week, but just wanted to hit this in passing as we're moving on this week. In order to absolutely know Christ, we will have to become more and more familiar with the power of his resurrection and with the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. To this point in my walk, in my journey with the Lord, I find that both of these aspects of God have a need to be in balance. Historically, many great revival movements around the world, many have been short-circuited by leaders who got intoxicated with the power. And they got intoxicated with the power. They surrounded themselves with yes people. And they ended up with moral failures. That does not negate the legitimacy of lives that were transformed in those meetings. But what it does is it's a blemish and a detriment to the lost world and its view of the kingdom of God. The lost world is not threatened by a powerless God, by just another form of religion. They just put that there. But when we start talking about a God who heals today, a God that saves today, a God that delivers today, a God that brings breakthrough today, then it's so easy for them to pull up, oh yeah, well I remember when that was happening, but then this happened and this happened and this happened. And the enemy is such a rat because he'll let people be going along and it seems like they're getting away with these things. And then at a strategic moment, he pulls the chain and the kingdom of God is stained by moral failures of men intoxicated with power. It's always important to remember God's power is made perfect in weakness. God's power is made perfect in our weakness. Be careful if you find yourself saying, look what I did. Look what I did. I did this. I prayed for this person. I did this. I did this. I did this. I did this. You're on the edge of being intoxicated with power. Let me tell you a safer thing. Do all of those things and let other people talk about what's happening when you come to pray for them. Let other people talk about what happened when you gave them that gift secretly or anonymously. Let other people talk about it and let other people share. Now, when that happens and they come to you and say, man, that blessed me, do not say, oh, no, it wasn't me. It was just God. No, it was you, because if you weren't there doing it, it wouldn't have happened. We are his hands and his feet. He loves to partner with us, but the idea is he gets the credit, not us. And so we need to keep giving him the glory. Somebody bless you, bless somebody and they tell you thank you, you tell them thank you back. It's a privilege for us to pray for one another, to stand with one another, to work for one another, to bless one another. At the same time, a tidal wave of sufferings can also take people right out of their determined purpose to absolutely know Christ. When a single event happens that we know God could have prevented, but he didn't. When just one of those happens, most of us have a crisis of faith moment. But when a handful of these events occurs, death, disease, disappointment, unanswered prayers, we can slip into what the ancients called the dark night of the soul. And we can lose touch with the truth of 2 Corinthians 1:5. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. I want to caution you about the dark night of the soul. It is a place full of deceit and deception. It's a place like quicksand. It just tries to pull you in. You spend enough time wallowing in the dark night of the soul, feeling sorry for yourself and recounting all the terrible things that happened and didn't turn out like you think God should have done them. And after a while, you'll not even be able to recognize that you're wallowing because it just feels normal. And it is such a dark place. You'll find yourself separated from loved ones, separated from the body of Christ. You'll be all off by yourself. You'll have this thing that develops around you like, don't mess with me. Kind of like when Pigpen showed up, you know, and Charlie Brown with that cloud around him. You get that cloud around you like that, and it's like, excuse me, people see that, and so people give you your space. And you say, nobody cares about me because they're giving me space. Everything you're communicating is giving my space. I don't want to be around you. And people are honoring what you're asking for. That's the deception of the dark night of the soul. It can feel so normal and so natural, but it is so off. It is so off. It's out of alignment. We all go through seasons like that, but it is a season to pass through. It is not a place to live. It's a season to pass through. I believe that in the balance of moving in, tasting, experiencing God's power living in us, as well as moving in, tasting, and experiencing the koinonia fellowship with God that we only discover in the midst of suffering with him, not for him, suffering with him. It's in that balance that we learn to really trust. No matter what, God is good. And God is working for my good. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering are actually fundamental parts of learning how to live in step with the Holy Spirit through every season, every reflection, every off, every on of our daily lives. Verse 12. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Another form of settling in our pursuit to absolutely know Christ is to become self-assured and self-satisfied, to get this feeling like we have arrived. It can be deceptively easy to become enamored with our walk with the Lord, especially in seasons of manifestation. We're praying and things are happening. We're believing and things are happening. We're giving and blessing is coming. We're stepping through doors of favor and all that is going. It's like, man, I have made it and I am here. And I'm telling you, that is just pride. As long as we're still here, we have not arrived. As long as we're still here, we've not arrived. There's more to do. And pride will be a constant adversary that we will have to deal with until Jesus returns and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Lord Jesus, come. I love the way in the Greek, basically the way this translates. Paul's saying, I have not actively got hold of this yet because it is not yet consummated in my character. See, that's what we're working for, and to absolutely know Christ. Yes, we're working to get hold of it, and we get hold of it as becomes consummated in our character. In other words, it's not some theology we have. It's not some belief we have. It is who we are to the very core of our being. And that just has to be worked into us over time. I believe Paul lived with an awareness that he was not yet complete. And I believe he had a list of things that he desired to yet accomplish before and for the Lord. And I think that's the way we should all live too. Now, what's interesting is sometimes the awareness of that list can at times almost feel overwhelming, like, oh my goodness, I am falling so short. I mean, look at, I'm stumbling here. I wish I could do all of these things, and it can feel overwhelming. And other times, again, things are going so good, and it's like, man, we're getting pretty close here. This is just a little blip on the radar screen, a few little, just a minor adjustment, minor tweak here. But between either of those extremes and everything else, there's just one thing to do. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. This is one of my life verses. I love this verse. I love it because I believe the way Paul wrote it accentuates the fact that every one of us is chosen. There is not one of us who's an accident. There's not one of us who is a mistake. You might have had a loved one tell you that. Well, we weren't planning on you, and you're just a mistake, or different things like that. You may have heard the enemy whisper that in your ear. You may feel like that sometime, but that is a lie. That is never the truth. Every one of us, before the creation of the world, was taken hold of in Christ for a reason and a purpose and a destiny. And he put within us the desire to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of us. I was doing a funeral last week, Monday, for Larry Doran's brother, Chuck. And at the funeral, I think I said it here last week too, but I was talking about there's no reason for us to have any fear of death at all. Because our last breath here is our first breath there. And when I said it at Chuck's funeral, Larry, the Holy Spirit whispered in Cindy's ear, that sounds good, but that's not right. So we got talking about that afterwards, and she was like, what's that mean? And what the Holy Spirit said is, before the creation of the world, all of us were chosen in Christ. We came from him. So the truth of the matter is that our last breath here is our next breath there, because we've already breathed that air before. That's a significantly different thing. That's a significantly different thing. I want to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I was in him before the planet ever showed up with a purpose and a destiny for my life that he wants me to take hold of. We have a God-given place in Christ. Remember how Franklin taught it? Foreknown, predestined, called, justified, glorified. And as we receive and live and move and have our being in that place, then we'll discover our purpose and we'll be inspired each day to pursue and press toward and press forward to grasp and to make our own the fullest expression of what God has apprehended and taken hold of us to be and to become and to do. I think that's amazingly good news. It's the truth. It's the whole truth. It is nothing but the truth. And every part of our being, our heart, every part of our being, our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, it resonates with that truth. We have been taken hold of. There's a purpose. There's something God's got for me. Every part of our being resonates with that until something happens that takes us out of alignment. Recently, I made an appointment with my chiropractor. Cindy had been noticing for several weeks that my shoulders weren't balanced. And I noticed having a little back pain, but I'd look in the mirror, she'd say it, and it was like, it looks straight to me, you know. And then went to get a suit, buy a new suit for Martha's wedding, and walked into the first suit salesman, and as soon as he put the suit on, I said, oh, your shoulder's out of balance. Well, from the mouth of two or three witnesses, let a thing be confirmed, right? So I'm even there in the store, I'm looking at it, he's saying, see, they're out of balance, and I'm looking, it's like, they look straight to me. Isn't it strange? Isn't it strange how we can become so used to seeing ourselves out of balance that what other people see is obvious and right away? We can't see it even when we're trying to see it because we can just get used to living out of balance in that way. Well, the suit salesman guy, his idea was to put a shoulder pad in the suit. And of course, Cindy and I knew it'd be better just to go get an adjustment. So I called up the chiropractor on the way out of that store, and it took about a week to get in to see him. And actually, by the time I got there, I was actually feeling better. I mean, I still could not see if my shoulders were not straight, but I knew the pain that I had been in that day I wasn't in, and so I almost canceled the appointment because I was feeling so much better. But then I thought, wait, two people right off the bat, actually my wife said it multiple times, and then a suit salesman said it once, and that my shoulders are not square. I'm going to the appointment. So I got there and got into the room, and he said, so how you doing? What's going on? I told him, well, Cindy and the suit salesman says my shoulders are not square. And he said, well, stand up and walk away from me. Oh, yeah, you're way off. He's like, there's a third one. I still can't see it. Even that morning, I'm like, it looks all straight to me. But anyway, just crazy, you know, how just deception is very deceiving. So we begin the treatment. And the very first place he touched, he said, that's the problem right there. But he wasn't ready to fix it at that point. You know, you lay this one on the table, and you lay this one on the table, and he'd bend over and do some stretches and doing different things. And he's asking me questions, and he's talking to me, and he's doing this, that, and the other, and telling me to relax and all those kind of things. And I think the information that I was giving to him was probably helpful in the process. But really what he was doing was distracting me so he could suddenly yank. And with one quick yank, boom, there it was. Shoulders back to straight again. Fixed it just like that. Now, remember I told you that many times things in the natural are pictures of things in the spirit. I think many times when we think about getting adjusted or aligned, first of all, we resist it because we might not even be able to see it. Other people are telling us we need it, but we're not seeing it. And so because it's not our truth, we miss it. Sometimes, though, what happens is we start thinking about getting adjusted or aligned, and we think, oh, will it hurt? Can it even be fixed? Will it really make a difference? And all of those are fear-based thoughts put inside of us that cause our body to actually lock down and self-protect so that we resist the alignment that's being offered to us. Fear and love cannot coexist in the same space. And fortunately for us, God's extravagant, unconditional, never-ending love is also a perfect love. So his perfect love comes into us, not just to wash us, but it is a heat-seeking missile for fear. And his perfect love drives fear out of our lives so that when we relax, when we choose, okay, I'll trust you, Lord. As we listen and we respond to what he reveals to us and we let our defenses down, then we're ready for that quick, skillful tug that suddenly gets us right back into balance. And back into the power of alignment. Verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining toward what's ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. These verses give us the how-to for connecting with the power of alignment. Paul gives us a don't and a do. Well, actually, it's a do that has three steps to it. The don't is, do not consider yourself as arrived. Now, this is the second time in two verses that he's making this point. Whenever the Bible repeats itself, it's important. And when Paul repeats this two verses right next to each other, I think he's emphasizing the point, this is something he wrestled with and something he knew these people would wrestle with and something he knew we would wrestle with. The tendency to consider ourselves arrived. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. The Amplified says it this way, I do not consider that I have captured and made it my own yet. The Message Bible says, by no means do I count myself an expert in all of this. In the process and the pursuit of living in the power of alignment, we cannot overestimate the importance of humility. I love the way God spoke it to the Old Testament prophet Micah. Micah 6, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Don't fall for the line, hey, you're just about finished. Don't accept it. There's always work to do. Instead, here's the work. Here's the thing that's in front of us all the time. Forgetting what's behind, straining towards what's ahead, pressing on toward the goal to win the prize. The call of God heavenward in Christ Jesus is very personal for each one of us. And it reinforces and enables and empowers us to do all three of these things. Forgetting what is behind. In the Greek, it means to lose it out of your mind, to neglect it, to move it to the back. The giving and receiving of forgiveness is an integral part of this step, forgetting what is behind. So many times the things in our past want to get right up in our face. They want to constantly remind us of this mistake or that mistake, or of this hurt or that hurt. Listen, when you forgive, it's under the blood. Let it stay there. But many times after we've truly forgiven, that thing we forgave comes back. Does that mean that we didn't forgive? No, you absolutely did forgive. But wounding and trauma happens in layers, and so healing happens in layers as well, which is why we forgive again, and we forgive again, as many times as we have to forgive. One of the ways you can shorten that cycle is when you're speaking forgiveness to somebody else or even to yourself, add a blessing to it. So forgive and speak a blessing. And what happens then, if it's just the enemy harassing you with things of the past, and you're taking that past thing, you're putting it back under the blood and adding a blessing to it, that is going to stop, because he does not want for us to be channels of blessing to one another. But if it's God doing work, God will do as much, as deeply, as quickly as he can, but he also knows how much we can handle. And so he'll give us a degree of freedom and then say, now walk that out, own that territory, live in that space. And then we get down the road, it's like, okay, now let's go deeper. Let's go to the next place. And he works with us like that. Forgetting what is behind. Take it out of your mind. Your past loves the attention. But it's back there and there's nothing you can do about it. It's back there. Neglect the past. Neglect the past. Put it to the back. Keep what's under the blood, under the blood. And strain towards what's ahead. This means to reach out, to stretch yourself forward into the future. This is actually like, it's kind of like the picture. It's not a striving. We sang a song this morning, there's no striving. The straining toward what's ahead, you might translate straining and striving as synonyms, but in this case, it's not like, oh, this extra hard work I'm diving to. This kind of straining toward what's ahead is kind of like almost the picture of like you walk into a hotel with one of those big old soft comfy beds and you just jump on it and spread yourself out over that bed. And it's just like, you just give yourself, oh, man, that feels so good. And you're just stretched out. This is a surrender. This is a place of rest, straining towards what is ahead. And as we learn to process our daily lives from where we are to where we're going, not from where we've been to where we are, present future rather than past present, it changes the way life starts happening for us. Remember, God's seen us in the future, and we look much better than we do right now. And he relates to us as if we're already there. And so as we embrace that too, as we look into the future and see us more mature, more established, more consistent, that's where we start living, because we look from here to where we're going, not being defined by where we've been and where we are right now. It opens up a whole different sense of expectancy that actively engages and looses our faith. Jesus said, let your light shine before, straining toward, let it be before. Let your light shine before me. And there should be something radiating out from us as we're living into the future of who we are in the present, that many see our good deeds and they praise our Father in heaven. This is a faith-based response that reaches out to embrace God's offer every day for a partnership with him to accomplish good works on earth as it is in heaven. And press on in verse 14 is the same word that's used in verse 12. In other places in the New Testament, this Greek word is translated follow after me. We're not supposed to make this up on our own. Absolutely knowing Christ is, I'll do it my way. It's not that. It's not that. We are following after. We are called to be a disciple. In Hebrews 12, it describes it this way. Let us run with perseverance, not just whatever place we want to run or wherever we want to go. Let us run with perseverance, the race marked out for us. And as we run that marked out race for us, keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. It's an amazing thing. The race is marked out, but we've got someone leading us too. It wasn't like he just set us on the course and said, okay, there it is. You run the race. I'll be waiting for you at the finish line. That's not how he is. That's not how he is. He starts us on the course and he says, come on. And we look up and he's just a couple steps ahead of us saying, come on, let's go this way, go this way. And we are really following right after him. That's how we get to absolutely know him. Where he goes, we go. When he stops, we stop. When he runs, we run. When he walks, we walk. We are following him. This kind of press on is called, it's a call to a steady discipleship and a steady growth. It's purposeful. It's intentional. It's free from the tyranny of the urgent. Jesus used this word that's translated press on. He said, pagans press on and run after what they'll eat and drink and wear. But he said, that's not the way you should be. He said, instead, press on, run after, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then all those other things will be added to and given to you as well. This kind of press on is a pursuit which calls us to make every effort. And what I love about it, it's not just make every effort to participate. It's make every effort to win. 1 Corinthians 9 says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Run to win. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that won't last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I don't run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. Run to win. Run to win. There's a whole different standard when we are running to win. When we're not just going for the participation medal, but we're trying to win. You train different, you eat different, you sleep different. Everything about your lifestyle is different. Well, what happens when you enter that race and you don't win that one? Well, you enter another one and you keep entering. Winning so many times, very rarely do people, the very first time they do something, win. That's just not the way it works. But people start training and working, and even after they haven't won, they practice and work at it some more, but their mindset, I am going to run to win. It's a completely different mindset. It's so important for us to break free from the political correctness malaise that has been over our country for the last several years that has taken away the importance of winning. And for us to embrace a mindset, no, I'm going to get this right. I'm going to take this all the way to the end. I am running for the prize, not just running to be running. Pressing on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus is the open invitation of God to each one of us. And I believe every time we take a step that way, you'll hear the Holy Spirit say this, go ahead, make my day. He is so excited for us to take him up on this offer. It's a calling and an invitation. Listen to this. This calling to run to win is irrevocable. He's not taking it back. You will not disqualify yourself. You will not take yourself out of it. He said, I have chosen you. I chose you before the creation of the world. I chose you to win, and I'm not changing my mind about that. One of the songs that we sing around here, one of the verses says, oh, love, great love, fear cannot be found in you. For there'll never be a day that you're uncertain of the ones you choose. You delight in showing mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment. This is a call into the power of alignment with Jesus Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. It's a daily journey of dialogue. It's a daily journey of discovery. It's a calling and an invitation grounded and rooted in a hope that does not disappoint, and in a hope that we need the eyes of our heart enlightened to find. You cannot find this calling just with your mind. In order to step into the fullness of the calling, we need the eyes of our heart to be enlightened to see the hope of it. Because then it takes us beyond all of our limitations. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord. Open the eyes of our heart to see that to which you have called us. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord, to take hold of that for which you have taken hold of us in Christ Jesus. Many, many times in the New Testament, there's a phrase that says, live in a manner that is worthy of the calling on your life. Let that be a filter that you start processing daily choices and decisions through. Is this choice or decision consistent with worthy of the manner of the calling that's on my life? Is this consistent with that? If I'm living in a manner that's worthy of the calling, would I act like this? Will I say this? Will I go this place? Will I do this thing? And if the answer to that is no, stop those things and come into alignment. Live in a manner that's worthy of the calling. And let's passionately pursue the holy life that God has saved us to live. In 2 Peter, it says it this way. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our experiential knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort, press on, pursue. There's that word. Make every effort to add your faith goodness and to goodness knowledge and to knowledge self-control and to self-control perseverance and to perseverance godliness and to godliness brotherly kindness and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, don't settle. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, I thought I could keep that one in. Gene's doing a great job on the mute button back there. It's amazing. Last night we were blowing people away. Boom, boom, with all the coughs. But anyway, I was too sneaky last night. And if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your experiential knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone doesn't have them, he's nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Now listen to this. Therefore, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fail. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's stand together.